with a combined unity of spirit as we come before you through Jesus Christ. Amen. In John's Gospel, this fourth chapter, the 24th verse, Jesus says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship is part of our being. We are created to worship. Every person is a worshiper. Whether they worship the true and the living God, or whether they worship one of the myriad of false gods, which is in fact essentially, ultimately, and the basic reality of it is worshiping the devil, who rebelled against God and called for worship to him. Remember who was tempted with that one? Worship me and you'll have the whole world. I remember this was in the late 70s, but relating to the icon of the so-called prophet of the 60s, Bob Dylan. He got it right in his album. It was called Slow Train Coming, which was a kind of testimony to his being a born-again Christian, which lasted for him just a few years. But he wrote during this short-lived apparent born-again experience, one of the songs in which he says, everyone's got to serve someone. And I was struck by that even then, partially because he's right. He was right with that. Everyone does serve someone or something, even if they would never recognize such servitude and call it worship, let alone acknowledge it fully that that's what they're doing. But in spite of such universal worship, which apart from God has its own unique name, it's called idolatry, the Bible teaches that God and God alone is worthy of worship. The true God, who is revealed in Jesus Christ, is worthy of our worship, and all people everywhere ought to be worshiping him. What a exclusivistic thing to say. All people everywhere really ought to be worshiping him. As Jesus declares to the devil when the devil attempts to get Jesus to worship him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And as we read in Psalm 86, verse 10, you are God alone. Yes, we are to worship, but we are to worship God and God alone, the one true and living God who alone is worthy of our worship and our praise. When we come to the worship of God, we are at the heart of the new covenant. And we're at the heart tonight in taking the Lord's Supper, at the heart of new covenant worship as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so tonight, I want us, as we prepare our hearts to observe the Lord's Supper, to observe the position of the Lord's Supper, the pattern of the Lord's Supper, and the priority of the Lord's Supper. First, then, I want us to see the position of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper stands at the centerpiece of the Christian faith. It is the high point of biblical worship. It was instituted by Jesus in the midst of the Passover, that very night. The very night, though, that Jesus was betrayed, 1 Corinthians 11:23. It stands at the crossroads of life and death. For Jesus, it is death. For each person that trusts in him and for whom Jesus was a representative, there is life. Quietly, with the addition of just one word, the changing of one other word, as he says in Luke 22:20, this is my blood of the new covenant. In other words, you see, what was shown in the shadows of the old covenant came bursting forth in new covenant light. And this seeming minor change, that's all it was. It's a very minor change from Exodus, I believe, 21:7 to Luke 22:20. This minor change was really, a seemingly minor change, was earth-shaking. The Lord's Supper became the reality of which the Old Testament Passover was but a shadow. The Old Covenant Passover was instituted by God in Egypt just before His great deliverance of His people. Israel sacrificed a lamb, spread the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintels of their houses, and on that night, the destroyer angel passed over all the homes, and no one who was under the blood of the lamb was destroyed. And on that night, all of Israel was to eat that Passover meal together as they celebrated redemption and deliverance from bondage in Egypt. From that time on, the Passover celebration was to be done as a remembrance, as a memorial in which God's people were to recount their deliverance from the oppression of Egypt. In fact, in every Jewish home that celebrates the Passover, one of the main particulars of it is to go through the Exodus account of their deliverance. Once a year, they do that in their homes and remind themselves about how the Lord passed over them, passed over their houses, because He saw the blood of the Lamb and His wrath against and anger against sin was satisfied. And thus He spared the firstborn from each household that was covered by the blood of the Lamb. But all the while, the Passover, while remembering, also pointed to an even greater deliverance for God's people. That wasn't the ultimate deliverance. When we do this tonight, we don't go back to Exodus and read the first 15 chapters or so and feel that's helping us to understand. It does to a degree. It was a deliverance. It was God delivering. It was delivering by the blood of the Lamb. All these things, though, were to prepare God's people for this is the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. It's the deliverance in Egypt that is ultimate. It's the deliverance in Christ that transcends that deliverance in Egypt. Ultimate in Old Covenant terms, subordinate in New Covenant. Subordinate to what? Not 100,000 lambs being sacrificed and burned at the altar, but one Lamb of God laying down His life as a sin offering. The one to whom all those other lambs pointed. The one of whom John the Baptist, upon seeing Him, cried, "Behold the Lamb of God who bears away or takes away the sin of the world." He is the Lamb of God who suffered, who died, who rose for His people. A people who were called, a people who were chosen to be a new people. They would not be Israel. They would be the Israel of God. They would become known as the church, the ecclesia, called out from. They become the called out people. They would not meet on the seventh day, the day in which God rested from creation, from His work in creation. They would meet on the eighth day, the next day, the day in which Christ rose from the dead and rested from the work, not of creation, but of redemption, proving that in Him sin and death were conquered once and for all. And so now we have a Shabbat in which we rest in Him. They would not celebrate the Old Covenant Passover. It's not for us to celebrate it as a redemptive holiday. It was a pointer to the ultimate redemptive holiday. They would now celebrate the New Covenant Passover, which became known as the Lord's Supper. They would not find cleansing for sin in the blood of lambs, but in the shed blood of the Lamb of God. Jesus became the final Passover sacrifice to deliver His people from slavery to an earthly nation, but from something far more deadly, from bondage to sin and death. That's what we are celebrating. That's what we are recounting. That's what we are remembering, so that when God looks at us, He sees the blood of Christ, and God's great and final judgment will as it was typically portrayed in Egypt when he passed over their homes, it will pass over us. He will see us marked by the blood of the Lamb. This great, this marvelous deliverance from sin and death, purchased on our behalf by Christ's blood, this forms the centerpiece of our salvation and of our life in Jesus. And therefore, the Lord's Supper stands as the centerpiece of the Christian faith because it is the high point of biblical worship. Secondly, we see the pattern of the Lord's Supper. It was, and it is, to be part of our worship. The people of God are to observe this sacrament as long as it's called today. As Jesus says in Luke 22:19, as long as you do this in remembrance of me. It is called the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:20, the table of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 11:21, the breaking of bread in Acts 2:47 and Acts 20:7, and communion in 1 Corinthians 10:15, because in our fellowship with Christ in his death and resurrection, we have koinonia, or fellowship and communion with God and friends with each other. We have that communion with him, of course, and with each other. And in the Lord's Supper, we all together participate in this remembrance of his death until he comes once again. And this pattern includes celebration of the Lord's Supper with bread and with wine. The bread that Jesus used was the unleavened bread of the Passover meal. And being unleavened most often represents what? Sinlessness in the scriptures. The wine of the supper was regular wine. And the pattern of the Lord's Supper is best portrayed, I believe, by maintaining the use of unleavened bread and wine. The Lord's Supper is to be observed regularly, not infrequently. I think that the best understanding I can see is that it was observed, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11:18, when you come together as a church. That was weekly, and it was observed by giving thanks, 1 Corinthians 11:24-25, and then partaking as an entire congregation, excluding none of the baptized believers who are in good standing in the church. All baptized believers who are in good standing in the church are to partake, while making sure that they do not do this in a manner that is unworthy, verse 27. To avoid this snare, the church is commanded to self-examination, verse 28. For each person to examine him or herself so that they would, as we read, discern the Lord's body. Now, this seems to mean that those participating would be true believers who have discernment to know that this is a supper for the Lord Jesus in remembrance of him, and in which the bread and the wine are symbols of this body and blood. We're to examine ourselves so that only those who truly belong to Christ take part in it. At the same time, the church has been guilty of division. Partiality, for example, not sharing with those who are less fortunate brethren. We read about that. Drunkenness, we read about that. And there are other sins that we read about that took place of all things and at all times at the time of the Lord's Supper. So that the command to discern the Lord's body, I think, also includes a directive to discern the body of believers, the body of Christ. Concern, in other words, for one another. Concern for the body of Christ, the church. So it's not a kind of free-for-all time, but that those partaking have a concern for one another. And it's a concern, a genuine concern, not a concern, okay, I'm concerned we're coming. We are concerned for one another. So we have now the final thing we're looking at. We have the priority of the Lord's Supper. The priority of the Lord's Supper. It leaps out from the scriptures when you realize what Jesus came to do. He came to die for sinners, Matthew 1:21, Matthew 20:28. And the Lord's Supper is that meal that is done in remembrance of Christ's death. And for this remembrance, the body of Christ are obliged to attend. It is set for us. It's an aid for us. We tend to be forgetful of the things that we must not forget. The Lord's Supper is an aid to strengthen our remembrance of the work of Christ on the cross for us. This meal reminds us of Him. It's in remembrance of His great work of redemption. It is in remembrance of His mighty deeds. It's in remembrance of His sinless life. It is in remembrance of His cruel and suffering-filled atoning death. These are the things we remember. It's in remembrance and commemoration of the cross, the work of redemption. Think about these things. Meditate upon these things as you prepare your hearts for the Lord's Supper, as you partake of the Lord's Supper, as you leave from the Lord's Supper. You think of the work of redemption, the gospel of our salvation. You think of the broken bread. You think of the wine that is poured out. All these things commemorate Christ's death. And with that, it commemorates as well His resurrection, because He doesn't stop at death. For without the shedding of His blood, there'd be no forgiveness of sin. There would be no salvation. And while it is a priority and an obligation for us to come to the Lord's table, you know what else it is? It is a privilege. It's a privilege. For we are Christ's people if we partake of Christ. As Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. John 6:53. I don't want you to leave here thinking that He was suggesting this is the actual blood. He was not talking about a kind of cannibalism by any means. He was talking about what it signifies, how it signifies you are partaking in that sense, in a living sense, of the body and blood of Christ, even as you're not partaking of that which is physical to the taste or the senses. In this covenant meal, we are identifying not with the parts of His body, the body and blood, the joints and tissue and blood of Christ. We are identifying with Jesus. We are partaking of Christ in His essence, in His person. We are strengthened by this in our walk to Zion, on our journey, in our pilgrimage to Zion. Why, though? Why is the Lord's Supper to have such centrality and to be so central a priority in our lives? We are to remember it because it is our life we're talking about. We're to remember it because it is the day of salvation. We are to remember it because it's the day when mercy triumphed over judgment. We are to remember it because Jesus commanded us to. Even if you can't remember the other things I've just mentioned, remember that. He commanded us to remember. To remember what? To remember Him. Because Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 11:24 and 25, tells us that when we eat and drink of this new covenant Passover meal, we are to remember Him. It is of such centrality and priority because in just a short word, tetelestai, well, it's not too short, but it's not a really long word, it is finished. It is finished. The wrath of God against His people is forever silenced in the mercy-filled, torment-filled death of Christ, who pays the price in full for each of us who justly deserve to pay that price ourselves. So that all who will, till the end of time, come to Him, trusting Him for the eternal salvation, knowing that He forgives their sins, so that all of these forgiven souls will never again have to remember anything but forgiveness. Sin has been blotted out God says, as far as east is distant from the west, that's how far distant your sins are from me. Our minds never to return to those barren days of sin and darkness. But instead, we can remember Him who, as Revelation 1:5 says, loves us and has freed us from our sins. Friends, you see, all of this, every bit of this, is through the blood of Jesus. Our life is through His blood. Our freedom is through His blood. Our forgiveness is through His blood. When Christ tells His people to remember Him at this supper, at this sacrament, He is saying, in effect, that we must remember His dying on the cross, that we must remember the moment of salvation, that we must remember that instant of divine pardon, that we must remember when we experienced it in our lives and hearts ourselves. He is saying, let your soul never, ever forget what I've done for you. And that moment when you turned in repentance and faith to Him and the perfect satisfaction of Christ filled you and filled you to overflowing. Because later, as the cares of life take hold, as the troubles of life threaten to overwhelm you, as the snares and temptations of sin emerge from the depths of your being that you thought were long dead, and the blessedness and the wonder of His deliverance of you seems to have disappeared, remembering it will keep you and guard you. Friends, we are in many ways like the Israelites in Egypt, who huddled in their homes, who stared in amazement at the reality of the angel of death, truly passing over them, and huddled themselves in amazement that they were still alive, and that they were liberated, that they were free through the blood of the Lamb. And friends, as it is and as it was with them, so too it is with every person who trusts in Jesus Christ, everyone. Except for us, you see, the deliverance is just so much greater than it was for the Israelites of old, who looked ahead to the Lamb of God. Because we are free, not just through the blood of the Lamb. We're free through the blood of the Lamb of God, who is the perfect sacrifice, who is the final sacrifice. So this is what we remember. And if you don't know Christ, then come to Him now. Come to Him repenting of your sin. Come to Him giving your life to Him, holding nothing of your life back. You know something? I use the word privilege. I'm going to extend it to this. It is a privilege to be a Christian. It's a privilege to know Christ and to be known by Him, and to belong to Him. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. It's a priority to gather with His people, to worship Him in truth, to proclaim His death till He comes, which means proclaiming His death until the end. It's a priority. It's a privilege to have the opportunity to examine our hearts, to see, do we belong to Jesus? To ask that question of yourself. Not in a condemning way, but to make sure of the certainty, because it's always there to be certain. Examine your heart to see, do you belong to Jesus? And to cast off anything, any sin, any unbelief that would keep you from Jesus. So that each of us here tonight, each one of us, might be, as Jesus says, those who live by faith, but He also says, those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let us then continue to worship Him now as we look to the Lord's Supper, taking this with great thanksgiving for the privilege of being called to His table, which shows the intimacy of His relationship with us. We have been called to His table. We've been called to His side. We've been called to His life. We've been called into Him and He into us. We've been called the children of God, and such, as Romans 8:17 says, such we are. May God bless each one of us with saving faith and a life forever in His glorious love. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for such love. We thank You that You loved us and gave Yourself through Your Son. You gave Yourself for us. As Your Word says in Romans 8 or 5, very rarely will a man give himself, even occasionally a righteous man will give himself. But Christ gave Himself for us, for sinners. Thank You for such great love. Please let us never forget it. Please help us to not have presumption, so that we never, Lord, help us, that we would never, ever walk away from such holy, divine, and perfect love. And bless us, Lord, as we come to You now. May You make this to be a very special time for us, for any who need it to be a wonderful time. Make it to be that, Lord. Let us see Your glory, Your person, and Your Son through all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.